Well, if I haven't said good morning to you, good morning. And happy Passover. Marianne, you did an awesome job this morning bringing that forward and stuff. I really like that. And I'm not going to repeat all of what she's done. However, this service, I need you to participate in. Okay? All right. So that's what I'm looking for. And I'll let you know when and what to do. All right? And from there, you know, it's not a big part or anything, but you're going to be the crowds is really what it's going to be, all right? And I've got the message that we have today is called, you know, the Word of God. And we're continuing our series on this one here. In this sense here is the Word of God is powerful. And we're going to be looking at that and how the Word of God is powerful. And basically, well, what does that mean to us? It's one thing just to know that. But it's another thing to have that incorporated into your life and to know how this stuff here really affects us and how we should absorb it or what we should do with it. So let's just begin with a word of prayer and then we'll move on to that. Father Almighty, you are a good God. You've given us volumes of words in which to be able to read. It's called your Bible. And in the Bible, there's story after story, there's message after message, there's meaning after meaning. And you give that all to us. There's so much there that I think it's sometimes impossible to comprehend it all. But in the time that we have here, Lord, I pray for the Holy Spirit to take these words and integrate them into our soul, our spirit, our being, and allow them to make a difference and that we can be drawn closer to you and be aware of the importance of words and how powerful they are. Father, we thank you for all of this, and we just praise you and give you the glory of everything that we have here in the name of Jesus. Amen. So the first verse we're going to have is we're going to be at a time where Jesus is just beginning his ministry. He has done his 40 days in the desert, being driven, literally driven by the Spirit to go out into the desert for 40 days. He was tempted by the devil and by Satan. And yet, it's kind of interesting that when he came out of that, he used Scripture, God did, in order to refute Satan. And it wasn't even that he just used Scripture in particular, but he used the truth of Scripture. And he didn't bend Scripture to meet his own need, as what Satan would do. So he comes out, and then in the book of Luke, he begins his ministry by reading a little bit of Scripture from Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2. And it reads like this here. Luke 4, 18 through 19. It says, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Now, these are words that were given by God to Isaiah, and Isaiah then preaches this stuff out years and years prior to the coming of Christ. Obviously prior to his actual ministry, but the point is, here he is beginning his ministry saying the very words of God. His words. And he says this, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me." Now, you probably have met some people in your life where it just seems like the Spirit just flows right through that person, and you kind of wish, it's like, I kind of wish I had that sort of thing. You know, and it's like, how come they get it? And I don't seem to get anything. We're not really going to go down that particular tangent, but you have the Spirit, just so that you know, all right? It's just what you do with it makes a difference. But it says here, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me," and Christ is saying that as if it's really happening to him. But yeah, the Spirit of God is on him. All right, so he is God, but yet the Spirit rests upon him. And it says, "Because he has anointed me," right? And that anointing is being made special, you know, chosen. A one pulled out of the masses that God rests upon to be able to do something unique and special for God. It's not that they're just, and you don't have to be, you know, like, I think of like the singing and stuff, you know, in a way, God has really anointed Sharon and Marsha and Amanda to be able to do the music and stuff that they do, and we really appreciate that sort of thing. God never anointed me that way. And I keep thinking, is it possible? Is it possible? Well, anything's possible with God. Is God going to be used me that way? I think not. I think God has me doing other things than that. And He's given that sort of gift to them, and I really appreciate that. But God is being used in a very special way. Jesus is being used in a special way in the ministry to bring to the people around Him who God is. And that's the anointing that Jesus really has to be able to do that. And while He's going to be doing that, He's going to do these particular things. Preach to the good news to the poor. Well, what is the good news? Well, that Jesus came to come and die for our sins. Really, that's the good news. Who's the poor? Yeah, all of us. It's not poor in money, it's poor in spirit that we're talking about. And He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners. Well, who's the prisoners? Those in jail? No, those that are bound by sin. Right? That's what He's come to be able to do. Recovery of the sight for the blind. Yeah, He did heal some people that were blind, but it's not the physical blindness, it's that spiritual blindness, not being able to recognize who Jesus is. That's what Jesus came to do. To release the oppressed, right? Those that are under the domination of basic tradition. And this is how it's done in this church. This is how it's always going to be done in this church for generations after generations. And yet you never allow the Spirit to be able to move. Because when there's a calling for someone that needs help, oh, we don't help those people. Or they're 1 mile outside of our radius of being able to go out to help. So we don't interfere. You know, it's like when the Spirit moves, the Spirit moves. And then we hear to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Christ has come to proclaim what He's about to do on the cross. And so this is like very important things that Jesus is saying right now. His words make a difference. And because He's proclaiming this and actually doing it, there is power in those words. Because when we start to look back with that 20/20 hindsight, we start to see what God was really saying at this time. Even though the people hearing those words, all they heard was what Isaiah said. Yeah. Okay, we got that. And yet, that prophecy is coming to fulfillment with Christ. And that's really, really powerful to be able to know that stuff that we've got here. And then we have, as Marianne was alluding to this morning, that triumphal entry that we have. A time where Jesus is coming after His ministry, near the end of His ministry. He is coming back to Jerusalem. He has healed many, many people. Anyone that has come to Jesus, Jesus healed. And I just can't imagine the drain that must have been on His body doing the work that God has laid out for Him to do. And we get this whole image of the three and a half years of Christ and His ministry, and the number of lives of people were touched by not just His words, not just by His healing, but by His Spirit. And who He is. Even when the people sometimes don't recognize that. And so this is where you're going to come into to play here. Because as we read this in John 12:12-15, we get this. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the feast, in the feast of of Passover. And it's like basically like a 7-day feast in preparation for the actual day of Passover. But it says this, they heard that Jesus was on His way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting. Now, this is where you come in. You got palm branches, right? So I want you to kind of, if this was Jesus coming in, would you be sitting there and saying, Hosanna? No. All right? So you got to act it out. And I want you to really put some emphasis into this, right? I want the people on Zoom to be able to hear you through my microphone, and I'm going to stand way back here, right? And you're going to read what's in red. So, are we ready? Let's get in our position. So you're going to be standing, taking your palm branches. All right, let me go through this section of Scripture again. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the feast had heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting,
Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Blessed is he!
Very good, yeah. I like that. So you can just imagine the enthusiasm that was going around in that crowd and how contagious that would be as well. That, you know, even if you weren't shouting, you probably spoke louder because the person next to you was drowning you out in pushing you away because they wanted to get close to that place where Jesus was coming. And then it continues on to say that Jesus found a young donkey and sat upon it. As it was written, do not be afraid, O daughter of Zion. And we're talking about the spiritual Jerusalem when we talk about Zion. It said, see, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt. Now, I've got to say something, and I'm not really sure why this is. But if I go back, look at the word king down the bottom in the center. How would you describe that word king?
Capitalized.
The people are shouting, capital king! Look at the king here. Be honest with you, I just noticed, not just today, but this week, that's what I noticed. And I'm thinking, these are words that were, do not be afraid, O daughters, I see your king is coming, seating on a donkey's colt. There's always significance in those little things of Scripture. We know that Jesus is King. But in this reference here, He has not come to be a king to remove the oppression of the Roman Empire from the Jews. That is not the mission of Jesus. However, when those people were shouting, Hosanna! Which means, save us. What do you think they were shouting that they needed to be saved from? The Roman Empire. And they wanted Jesus to become their king with a capital K. And Jesus says, here's a king coming. A physical king. With a small K. That isn't going to be a big K king in this city in the way that you think it's going to be.
He's coming from the Bible. It's a new Jesus. It says in the
Bible. What's that now?
Jesus is going to come from the Bible.
He comes from above, yes. Yeah. And we'll actually get to that here in a moment here. Alright, so we look at this here. Now, I need you later on down the picture here after Jesus is there. See those parts that are red? That's you. And you're going to say it with enthusiasm. You're going to say it with the same type of vigor that you were saying, Hosanna. Right? When we get to that.
No.
In Matthew 27, 22 to 25 says, Pilate is running this court case and pleading with the people. He finds literally nothing that Jesus has done wrong, and it does not warrant crucifixion. So he offers Barabbas. He says, well, I'll give you Barabbas, who is a rebel and a murderer, or I'll give you Jesus, who has done nothing wrong. Which one should I set free? Well, you know, they wanted Barabbas. But look at this here. Then he says, what shall I do then with this Jesus, who is called Christ, Pilate said. They all answered, and I need you to do this. It's all part of the lesson. Even though you don't want to do it. All right? And you're going to stand there. You may not be waving palm branches, but you're going to be putting your fist up in the air because you are demanding this sort of thing. All right? It's play acting. All right? So this is what we're going to do. But I want you to get the feel for it. Okay? So, they all answered,
"Crucify him."
"Why? What crime has he committed?" asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder,
"Crucify him."
Isn't that something? The very people that shouted Hosanna were the very same people that shouted "Crucify him." Out of the same mouth, they praised their God. And that very mouth, they cursed him. How is that possible? Yeah. What's that?
The sheep were just following.
Yeah, the crowd. Yeah. Yeah, these people were led by the Pharisees, and they were told that this is what you need to do. Shout, "Crucify him." It's got to come from the people. But they didn't know what they were saying, you know, and all of that. The very words were, in one case, they're giving recognition to God. And then the next time they're saying, "We don't want a God." Because as they get going on and say some more, Pilate pleads again. And he says, when Pilate saw that he was getting nowhere, but that insisted on an uproar was starting, he took water and washed his hands in front of the crowd. "I am innocent of this man's blood," he said. "It is your responsibility." And all the people answered him,
"That is blood on us and on our children."
Yep. And it's funny how we can say something and it means one thing. Yeah, "Let his blood be upon us and our children as well." That's what Christ did for you. He poured out his blood to cover you for the sins. Now, you didn't know what you were saying, but Christ knew. What does that mean when an individual says one thing and then later on says something different? Or says one thing and does something different?
Hypocrite.
Yeah.
They're not speaking in a spiritual term either.
Good. Yeah. If you didn't hear that, they're not speaking in the spiritual terms. Anything else? You see, as I was telling the youth and everything, your words are powerful. You can proclaim to be a Christian and live a non-Christian life. You could be saved, but have no part of Christ's ministry. It's hard. But that's not what God wants from us. What God wants from us is to be obedient to Him and to be able to take His words, use His words the way He's intended them to be used. Because eventually something's going to happen, even outside of the things that we do, that God permeates and penetrates even through our hypocrisy, that His truth will come through. And I'll show you a spot here where Christ died on the cross, right? And the sky went dark for like 3 days, an earthquake. You know, people came out of the graves. The veil that was in the temple split in two. I mean, not everybody saw that sort of thing, but it was there. But look at this here. In Mark 15:37-39, it says, "With a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last." Okay, that, you know what that means? He died on the cross. Right? And the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus heard his cry and saw how he died, right? I'm going to tell you right now, he forgot what the people did and he focused in on Christ. And this is what he said: surely this man was the Son of God. Even through all the hypocrisy of the people that are around him, throwing insults at him, the beatings that were given to him and the mockery and all of that, through all of that, this centurion was touched by God and recognized who he was, because Jesus never lied. His witness came through all of that hypocrisy of the people that were there. Jesus' words, unbelievably powerful. That they stand and they ring true today. And to know that that's super, super important to remember, because we like to, you know, listen to commentaries. We like to, you know, have somebody explain stuff to us instead of us just kind of diving into Scripture and just kind of saying, God, show me what's up there, because, you know, God doesn't really speak to me, or I don't have the intelligence to be able to understand all of that stuff, so I need somebody just to explain it to me all the time. No, God wants you to dive into Scripture. He wants to speak to you personally. But if you're relying on commentaries or even just messages or whatever, that's not enough. You need to find out who He is personally in your life. He will show you. He will always do that sort of thing. Because you might be that centurion who was the one that was beating Christ, who put the nails in His hands and feet, who lifted that cross up with Jesus on it, who threw insults at Him. And then something happens, that the Word of God comes to you and it changes your life forever in that split second of a moment. But you need to be open to that. You need to be there for that very thing. We get here and we start to look at what this starts to mean to us. In Acts 1, chapter 6, or verses 6 through 8, Jesus has been raised from the dead. He's talking with the disciples. Again, that's kind of what a witness that sort of thing is. And how many times did he tell them that, you know, that I'm going to die and I'm going to come back in 3 days? And, you know, it's like it just blew their minds away. And here it says, so when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Right? Are you at this time going to become the king that we want you to be? Well, no, it's not going to be that way. And Jesus is kind and gentle, and he says to them, it is not for you to know the times or the days the Father has set by his own authority, but you will, right? Now, he's not saying you might. He's not saying if you do this, something will happen. He's saying you will receive what? When the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Now, this isn't Scripture, and this is just for those disciples, right? Just for those ones that are there, the 11 disciples that are remaining. And Jesus is talking to them, right? No. Who's he talking to? Us. The saints. Those that are Christians. Right? Those that are alive today. That we have been given power by the Holy Spirit to proclaim the message. Right? To give sight to the blind. To free the oppressed. All those things that Christ said that He came to do and was anointed to do, guess what? You have been anointed to do those very things. And Jesus says it right here, that through the Holy Spirit, you are given the power to do that very thing. Does that mean that the Holy Spirit has given me the power to choose the correct lottery tickets numbers? So that I can be rich and do more for God because I've got more money? No. Does that mean I'm going to have a perfect household because He's going to give me the power to manage my family just exactly the way He wants us to do it? Yeah, you know, we still make choices. God has given you the power to be able to live a righteous life because He's given you His righteousness. He's given you His peace. He's given you all those tools that you need to do. But sometimes we are that hypocrite and we don't always live that way. Right? And then there's consequences that come from that. But God has given it to us, and He's given us the power to do the very thing that He wants us to do. So go preach the gospel. And it's not by our own strength that's going to make a difference. Because I got a loud, boastful voice doesn't make it so someone's going to believe me. Maybe someone just needs a gentle voice. Maybe someone needs a particular word that for some reason it resonates and it sticks. And it's not the word that I can give, or Sharon can give, or Bonnie can give, or Bill to give, but someone else could give it. And for some reason God has anointed you with that word. And He wants you to use it. Because with the power of the Holy Spirit, that word becomes powerful. Because it changes hearts. Again, it's not you doing it. It's God coming through you in the things that you're doing. And that's really, really important here. We look at this verse here in Acts 19, verse 20. It says, "In this way the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power." Now, doesn't that just make you say, what do you mean, in this way? Well, you know what you have to do? You have to read a little bit before that verse to find out what was going on. So, let me just tell you a little bit about what was going on before then. And it was Paul is coming to Ephesus. And you know, he found 12 believers. 12 in all of Ephesus. That's like going into maybe the city of Watertown and finding 12 people that believed in Christ. And that was it. And he asked them, what kind of baptisms do you have? Only the baptism of John, but not the baptism of Christ. So it was baptism of repentance, but not the baptism of the Spirit. So Paul laid his hands on them. All of a sudden, boom, the Holy Spirit came and he started speaking in tongues. Eventually, what happened is, you know, going down the road even farther, basically all of Ephesus becomes Christian. The whole area becomes Christian. Because the power of God has come upon 12 individuals. They started preaching. And so much. And Paul was there for months as well. And Paul would preach and cast out demons and all that stuff. People would come in and see that. Even if people brought their handkerchief and they touched Paul with that, they could take that handkerchief back to the person that was sick and the person would be healed. Or an apron or something like that that was brought on them. And the people, you know, there was those that were using the name of Jesus and casting out demons. In fact, there was a group of individuals that were some Pharisees' sons, and there's 7 of them, and they were casting out some demons. And the demons spoke to them and said, "Jesus I know, Paul I know, but I don't know you." And I'm thinking, seriously? They're using the name of Jesus. They should be able to do anything they want. But you know what? They didn't have the Spirit with them. They were using empty words. And when they went to cast that demon out, the demon says, "I don't know you, so you know what? I'm going to beat you 7 people up and make you run out of here naked." It's all in Scripture. I'm not just making that up, okay? And it's like, and it's true. And the people heard about all these things that were happening. those that were actually using the Spirit of God, and those that were trying to act like it. And this is where it says, in this way the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power, because they knew and they saw, you cannot use the power of God for yourself. And it humbled them. And it made them redirect their thoughts. And because they humbled themselves and allowed the Spirit to move in them, great things happened. Unbelievable things happened in that area. It would be just beautiful to be able to see that happen. And we get this essence here in 1 Timothy in terms of going back to Christ and looking at who He is. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 13 through 16, it says, in the sight of God, who gives life to everything, and of Christ Jesus, who while testifying before Pontius Pilate, again, testifying means telling the truth, right? And that's what it's all about, that Jesus spoke about who He was and what He was. Testifying before Pontius Pilate, made the good confession, I charge you to keep this command without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. So what Paul is saying is, he's charging Timothy to hold true what God has said. Don't vary from that. Don't put your own spin on it. Just do what the Lord is telling you to do at this time. And that's without spot or blame, without putting you into the picture, which God will bring about in His own time. God, the blessed, the only ruler, the King, now notice the K, of kings. Notice that K. Right? The Lord, notice the L, of lords. Notice that L. Who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see, to Him be the honor and might forever. Amen. You see, there is one King. There's one Lord over all. And that's Jesus. But He doesn't just... He's not just the King of Jerusalem, of the Jews. He's the King of everything. Amen. So when He walked in and, you know, on this donkey and stuff, yes, you're right. He was a servant king. He was one coming with peace, making an offer to the people. Come and know God. Because there's going to become a time where God is going to return, but it's not going to be on a donkey. So we look at this one here in Revelation chapter 19, verses 15 through 16, and it says here that out of His mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter, right? Not a plastic one. Iron hurts. And a scepter is a thing that the kings hold and stuff. And they either point it to you and say, come, or they point it to you and say, be gone and you'll be dead. You know, so this, the whole point is, like, it's just the iron scepter. It's just a cut and dry thing. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. Right? So, He comes to carry that fury. But if you accept Christ now, for what He did on the cross, Christ has taken that fury away from you. But if you don't accept Him, that fury comes upon you. And Christ will deliver it. You have the option to believe the words that Jesus says that we have now, or to reject that. You can't do both. Because then you're just a hypocrite. And you're really nothing. And then He says here, on His robe and on His thigh, He has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So we can go all the way into Timothy, all the way to the end of the Bibles and chapter 19, Revelations, and you're going to realize that Jesus is Lord, Jesus is King. End of story. We need to submit to Him and His way. Because that's the only way to be able to do that. So again, we're looking at how does all this relate to us and everything? Well, pretty simply put, it's this one here. And we've got another scripture verse we're going to be looking at too. It's 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 4 through 5. It says, "For we know," all right, what do you know about Christ? But think about this, "For what we know, brothers loved by God, that He has chosen you, because our gospel came to you, not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and deep conviction." The words that you have for your family members, the words that you have for your spouse, the words that you have for anybody that you come in contact with, as a believer, they have power. And it's not your words, and again, not the way that we say it, but it's the truth. And in God, there is nothing but truth. And our hearts are turned to that truth. And if people can see it in you and see that you can live that, then by golly, maybe they can too. Because you are a witness to the truth. You have power as a witness because the Holy Spirit is in you. Where's the amens that come out? You should be shouting that and throwing, you know, your palm branches, and it's everything, right? We have, excuse me, that deep conviction where we know that the truth of God just hit us like a bulldozer goes through. What are you going to do with that? Are you going to get up and run with that conviction? Are you going to get up and run with the Holy Spirit? Or are you going to get up and run away from that? One of the two. What's it going to be? So God gives us a few things here. In Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18, He says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power." Right? Don't be strong in your own power, because I'm telling you right now, we don't have anything. Somebody might be telling you you do, but you don't. It's in His presence that you can have power. Because it's all about Him. He says, "Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggles is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." All right? So what happens in this world here? Yeah, there's stuff that happens. But there's things that are happening around us that we can't see. We can't see that spiritual world. At least I can. Maybe you guys can. I don't know. But that's the battle. Those negative spiritual forces there are trying to influence you to be a hypocrite. There's people around you that do not know God that try to influence you to pull away from God. And God says no. Right? It's beyond what those people are saying, because they don't have power over you. So what do? He says, "Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand." Right? The only way you can stand is by putting on the armor of God. Now, who does the armor come from? I don't know, it's kind of a silly question, but yeah, it comes from God. If you try to put on your own armor, develop your own stuff, it's not going to hold up. It never will. So what is that armor? He goes on to say, "Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist." Whose truth? Yep, the Lord's, Jesus, God's truth. "And the breastplate of righteousness in place." Whose righteousness? The Lord's, Jesus' righteousness, yes. "And with your feet fitted with readiness that comes from the gospel of peace." What's the gospel? The Word of God. All right? Not what you want people to do, it's what God wants people to do and to be able to come to Him. In addition to all of this, take up the shield of faith. Where does our faith come from? The Lord. It comes from God. It's not something we can manufacture. It's not even something we can build up and put into reservoirs. So when we need faith, we can draw it out of this. No. It's one of those things that, you know, you either have it or you don't. You'll be given faith as you need it. You need more faith? God will give you more faith. All right? It comes from Him, which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Right? All of those evil arrows flying at you. Not just some of them are, you know, you got to take a hit here or there and hit there. I'm wounded, you know. It's like, I can just barely move, but so long as no more arrows get me, I can keep going. No, it's not like that at all. Right? You're shielded completely. It says, take the helmet of salvation. Where does salvation come from? Yeah, Jesus. Period. And the sword of the Spirit. Well, where's the Spirit? The Spirit is God. Right? It's not our spirit. This is a capital S. Which is the Word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for the saints. Again, we are the saints. Pray for your brothers and sisters in Christ, that they continue to stay strong in God's Word, that the power that's invested in them through the Holy Spirit make a difference in the lives of the people around them. I know it's a lot to take in. It's somewhat heavy, too, in this. But you think about Jesus Christ coming into Jerusalem to meet those people, to meet the leaders of the church, to come to die on the cross for our sins. He came to do that in peace, on a donkey, willing to sacrifice His body for ours, so that we may have life with Him eternal. What's your response to that?
Yep, said amen.
How can we say nothing about God when we leave this church? How can we not want to talk to Him just wherever we are? After knowing that that there is power in the Holy Spirit, that it's like my weakness is great because I have to depend upon God for all things. We're all in this boat together. And we all falter and we fail. We know that. But we have one another that are full of the Spirit. And we can encourage those that have fallen. You take a, you know, pick up their hand, you know, and give them some form of relief, a prayer right then and there. That when someone's hurting, you know, it seems like, you know, the church, the family that Monty was talking about hurts. That's what makes it a family. And then when someone's rejoicing because the praise is that's there, we're all rejoicing. But we're led by the Spirit to a unity that's all of us under the umbrella of Christ. And I tell you, the Word of God is powerful. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the time that we have here today. This Easter season, let us not let it go by just like any other season. Let it be a time in our lives where it makes a difference, like that centurion. And all of a sudden we said, surely this is the Son of God. And we can no longer live the same. Father Almighty, let Your Holy Spirit come upon us. Draw us close to You right here, right now. Father, if there's anybody here that has not accepted Christ ever, I pray that the Holy Spirit just, I don't know, is overwhelming to them. And that they could come and just say, I believe. Not even on their own power, but by the power of the Holy Spirit that's coming into them. And they recognize that they need Christ. Not just now, at this moment, but for the rest of their lives. And Father, if there's anybody that's, you know, even gone wayward, has pulled away from the Lord, and feels that they need to come back, Father, give them the armor that they need. The strength and the power of Your Word to bring them back to that place where they should be. Where they can just abide in You and not worry about the troubles of this world, but focus in on You and have constant communication with You through and through. Father, I pray that You give them the strength to turn to You and to turn away from the things that have been pulling them away. You are a good God. Amen.